much for the music tonight. Thank you for being here as well. We trust the Lord will give us a great time together. And we'll dismiss the children at this time. And they can be dismissed. They're a special. We're glad that you're here and looking forward to what the Lord is going to do during our time together. If you have your Bible, would you join me in the book of James tonight? Book of James, chapter 3. And I'm going to expose the member of the body that can split this church. It's not a prominent member. Maybe not be a popular member. In fact, James calls it a little member. It's the member of the body called the tongue. Look at James chapter 3, familiar verses to many of us tonight, but we begin our reading in verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. It's interesting, whenever the scripture tries to show the depravity of man, many times it goes to our tongue. You find several examples our speech and our language. Conversely, when the scripture tries to show the sinlessness of Christ, it zeroes in on his words. And it says, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. And so it's interesting. James kind of echoes that here as well. But look at verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea are tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I want to preach to you a very simple message entitled, Taming the Tiger Behind the Teeth. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege we have to come and meet and to hear your word. Thank you for the privilege that's been afforded to me to open up the Bible to some of your choicest servants that are here tonight. Father, I pray that you would just do your wonderful, powerful work in our hearts and lives tonight. Father, I pray that your spirit would sweep through this room, that there would be a strong conviction. Father, that the word would run swiftly, would meet every need represented in the building. Father, would you do your divine work through your word tonight and your spirit. Thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, my wife and I, we were in the Ohio area, and it was kind of a similar time like this. We did not have our trailer because it was like in January, and so we were staying at a hotel there at the church, and they had some snow and a snowstorm come through and some ice. And so after the meeting, I went back to our hotel room, and I turned on the TV to see if the weatherman had any idea of what was going to happen the following day. And I guess the TV was already on this station. I don't know if it was Nat Geo Wild or Animal Planet. I usually don't watch those anyway, but I think it was one of those channels. But there was some guy, with some show of some guy, going around the continent of Africa, capturing and photographing the top 10 deadliest snakes. Now, I'm not afraid of snakes, but I have a healthy fear of them. I have a healthy respect for them. And I thought, this guy either is getting paid a lot of money, or he has a lot of free time, or it's a combination of the two, and that could be really dangerous. And so that's what he was doing. He was going around Africa just looking everywhere for these top 10 deadliest snakes on the continent of Africa. And number one was the black mamba. And I don't know if you've ever seen one. That is an impressive animal. They are very, very fast. One of the most venomous serpents on the planet. They can charge at you about 20 miles an hour and strike, they could be about 100 feet away, and strike 13 times as they close in on you from that 100 feet. And they're just very, very fast, and really it's just an impressive animal. But number two on that list was like a spitting cobra. And so they show him walk. He walks out, he's in the desert, and he hits this bush, and this cobra stands up about 3 feet tall, enough to make the hair on the back of her neck stand up. And it comes out hissing at him. It's thrilling venom. It was a spitting cobra all over him. He's got sunglasses on. You can see the venom all over the sunglasses. And he's distracting the snake with his right hand, and he's focusing the camera with his left hand. And I guess the only one that got distracted was him. The only person that got distracted was him. As he's focusing the camera, the snake looks over and wham, bites this guy right on his right arm. You can tell everything that was in the script in the TV show just went out the window. He throws the camera down, and he's going crazy. Guys, I got bit. He's running to the truck, and I don't know what the video man was thinking, but he thought, this is awesome, and he was chasing him, filming the whole thing. They jump in the truck. They're flying down the highway, 45 minutes to the hospital. They're flying down the road to the hospital. He puts on a tourniquet. He takes a blood pump, tries to suck the venom out of the wound. He shoots himself with anti-venom that they had on location for such a thing, a time as that. And they video this guy. 45 minutes later, he walks into the hospital, and he looks at the person in the emergency room, and he says, I think I need a gurney. And boom, falls over to the ground. He goes into a coma for 4 hours. Almost dies. He wakes up, and you know what the first thing he saw was? The cameraman. Hey, man, how do you feel now? You almost died. The doctor came in, and the video, the guy videoing this was showing this, and the doctor said, man, if you did not have that anti-venom, you would have been dead on arrival. You would not have made it to the hospital. They filmed this snake tamer walking out of the hospital. They drive out to the same desert. The guy walks over to the same bush. The same snake comes out, hissing, throwing venom, trying to bite him. He gets down on his knees and he takes a picture. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, you know, this is probably one of the greatest snake tamers or whatever in the world. He has his own TV show, and even he couldn't avoid being bit by the serpent. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize how often in God's Word where He compares the venom of a poisonous serpent to the words that we speak? In James 3, He says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an really evil full of deadly poison. In Psalm 58, verse 4, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. In Psalm 140, verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. In Romans 3, 13 and 14, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and of bitterness. Do you realize tonight that there is a raging beast that is on the loose tonight? And it is trapped behind the bars of your teeth, behind the wall of your mouth, and it's this raging tiger called the tongue. And our tongues have the incredible ability to do some amazing things for the glory of God, but it has the ability to do some damage as well. In the church, James is writing to a group of people who they're jockeying for position in the church, and they're arguing, and really he tells them that this kind of wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And the way that they were treating each other and the fighting and the wars that were going on inside the church, jockeying for a position, James addresses this matter of the tongue. I would just have you to know just a few facts about the tongue tonight, and I'll be done. I want you to first of all see that the tongue, number one, has the power to dominate. The tongue is the power to dominate, which you look back at verses 3 and 4 of James chapter 3. What James does is he takes two pictures to say the same thing. Notice what he says in verse 3. He said, behold, that's emphatic in the text. He's drawing attention to it. He's highlighting it. He said, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. I remember I was preaching at a camp several summers ago where we went on a horseback ride, but they were like these huge Clydesdale horses. I mean, they were massive. The horse was, I think, 1,000 pounds or so. And, I mean, one kick from this animal, and you would be a goner. I mean, it was just a massive animal. And I remember on some of the trails, I had to put my feet on top of the saddle because the horse was scraping the trees on both sides of the pathway. He was scraping the trees on either side of him. He was just that large as he was going down some of these paths. And really, it was an amazing and impressive animal. But you know what was amazing? Because there was a little bit in the horse's mouth, I could control the power of this animal. I could tell it to go left, tell the horse to go right. I could go into a gallop. I could stop it altogether. And you know what James is giving you a picture of? Something very small controlling something very big. Well, now he gives another picture to say the same thing, but you look at verse 4. He said, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great are driven in fierce winds, yet they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I was preaching in Scotland, and we were taking the ferry over to Ireland, and this huge ferry, semi-trucks on it, hundreds of people, cars, vehicles. And it was amazing, as we pulled into Ireland, the captain of that ferry brought that ship right next to the dock without hitting the dock, maybe within an inch. And you know how he was doing that? There was something underneath the ship called a rudder that controls the direction of the ship. Something very small controlling something very big. It's in World War II, the German battleship, the Bismarck, was really the bad boys of the bad boy of the Atlantic Ocean. And really a lot of ships in the naval warfare, they didn't fare well against this German battleship called the Bismarck. In fact, on one particular day, the HMS Prince of Royal, Prince of Wales and the HMS Royal Ark, which was actually an aircraft carrier, they were fleeing from the Bismarck. And in a last-ditch effort, they knew they could not run it. In a last-ditch effort, there was a group of wooden biplanes. They're actually called the Swordfish. And you can go home and you can Google this. They took off of that Royal Ark, and they turned around, and they were dropping torpedoes or depth charges down into the water just to try to slow the Bismarck down. They know they couldn't defeat it, but they were trying just to slow it down just long enough where these ships from the British Navy could escape. And really, as providence would have it, the rudder on the Bismarck got damaged. And so now there's this billow of smoke coming out from the back of the Bismarck, and it's making one giant right-hand turn going into a circle. While the ships of the British Navy, they contact each other, and they said, the Bismarck has lost its ability to steer. You need to turn around. They turned around and almost encircled it, and they unloaded every piece of artillery they had on the German battleship, the Bismarck. They won an overwhelming victory, and you realize this ship that really intimidated every navy that was on the planet is at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean tonight. And you know why? Because the rudder was damaged, something very small controlling something very big. And you know what James is saying? That's the tongue. And he's saying, listen, don't fall asleep on this. This is a huge area. It has the power to dominate. The words that you speak and the way that you communicate, this has the power to deteriorate your marriage. This has the power to destroy your family. This has the power really to communicate grace to others as you share the gospel. And this is just a huge, huge area. And he's saying, don't fall asleep on this. Behold, look at this. It has the power to dominate. I not only want you to see it has the power to dominate, but number two, it has the power to defile. Would you look back at James chapter 3? Would you look at verse 5? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue is among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on course the fire, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Notice how James called it a world of iniquity. You know what James is saying? There are almost hundreds of ways that you can sin with your tongue. It has the power to dominate, but it also has the power to defile. Would you just consider a few ways of how the tongue has the power to defile? It is so easy to get in trouble with this little muscle that's in our mouth. There's something that's called the chattering tongue. It's called the chattering tongue. I don't know if you've ever been in traffic and you looked over and you saw a road construction guy working. Well, you ought to take a picture of that. You don't see that very often. Usually they're in groups of 10 or 20 drinking something hot. One guy's doing all the work. The other 19 are watching. It just seems like that. But if you ever look over and they're using a jackhammer and they're breaking apart the concrete, one hit from that jackhammer is not going to do a lot of damage. It's the repetitive hits. And that's the idea with the chattering tongue. It's someone that doesn't conscientiously discipline their mind and their tongue and think about what they're saying. You realize that you speak enough words to produce a 54-page book every day. You produce about 800-page books every year. We speak anywhere between 18,000 and 30,000 words, and one guy came up with the distressing fact that men speak 25,000 words and women speak 30,000 words, but women use all their 30,000 words after 5 p.m. I don't know who came up with that, but I'm pretty sure he's in trouble with his wife. But if you're a normal person, you're going to spend about a fifth of your lifetime talking. And it's so easy to get in trouble when you don't think about what you're saying. Listen to some of these quotes and see if you can pick out how easy it is to get in trouble when you don't think about what you're saying. Here's Brooke Shields doing an interview to become a spokesperson for a federal anti-smoking campaign. She said, quote, "Smoking kills. If you're killed, you've lost a very important part of your life." There's Mayor Marion Barry of Washington, D.C. He said, outside of the killings, Washington has one of the lowest crime rates in the country. Never mind all the drive-by shootings, bring the family. Here's former French President Charles de Gaulle, not de Gaulle. My name is French. Charles de Gaulle, they probably had a problem for hours on this. He said, China is a big country inhabited by many Chinese. Here's former U.S. Vice President Dan Quayle. I like Dan Quayle, right? I don't know if you remember Dan Quayle. I liked him as their vice president. He was at a United Negro College Fund, and he was attempting a fundraiser for the United Negro College Fund, and he was attempting to quote the line, a mind is a terrible thing to waste, but that's not how it came out. He said, quote, what a waste it is to lose one's mind, or not to have a mind is being very wasteful. How true that is. Here's Hillary Clinton commenting on the release of subpoenaed documents. She said, quote, I'm not going to have some reporters pawing through our papers. We are the president. She probably was getting a tip-off, maybe, that she wanted to run. But here is Miss Alabama in the 1994 Miss USA contest. Please don't leave the service saying the Baptist preacher condoned the Miss USA contest. Listen, I grew up in Georgia. We always tease people from Alabama. Permit me the liberty tonight. This was in the interview portion of the pageant. And this was her question. If you could live forever, would you and why? Now, especially if you're a Christian, what a great question. Man, you can give the gospel to millions of people. But here is the answer that Alabama's finest gave to billions of viewers worldwide. And I quote, I would not live forever because we should not live forever, because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever, but we cannot live forever, which is why we would not live forever. I don't know if she won, do you? But I tell you, when we walk into our homes and when we get into just conversations with people, if we don't think about what we're saying and ask God to put a door and a guard and a watch over our mouths, it is so easy to do damage with this chattering tongue. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. If you're the kind of person that speaks a lot, you're a person that has the opportunity to sin a lot. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes 5:3, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. in Proverbs 15:2, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. In Ecclesiastes 10:14, a fool also is full of words. And it's in when we're not thinking about what we're saying, it's so easy to repeat something about somebody else that's called slander or libel. Or maybe we say something that hurts their testimony or damages their testimony. And the devil has done much damage with something called a chattering tongue. This morning, did you conscientiously get up? And like David said, God, set a watch, O Lord, before the door of my mouth. So often we just go through life and we don't conscientiously think about this. And man, there's so much damage that's being done. There's something called the chattering tongue. It's a world of iniquity, hundreds of ways you can sin with your tongue. There's something that's called the complaining tongue. In Philippians 2:4, Paul said, do all things without murmuring. That means complaining about it and disputing. That means arguing about it. I don't know where teenagers go to law school. But I'll tell you, there are some teenagers, they're better than a Philadelphia lawyer. You ask a teenager to do something, they'll give you 100 reasons why they shouldn't have to do it, and then actually another 6 reasons why it's better if they actually don't. The next time I get sued or I get in a car wreck, I'm hiring a teenager. I think I'll be represented well in a court of law. Moms and dads, can I tell you the reason why maybe your kids complain about what they have and what they don't have? They see dad walk in, complain about the long hours and the low pay. They hear mom complain about the good-for-nothing dad that's never involved in the life and the family. And you know why your kids complain? They tragically learn it from us. Just do all things without complaining about it. And arguing. If you're a young person here, you do all things without arguing and complaining about it. If I were to talk to your parents for 5 minutes, would they tell me you do all things without complaining and arguing about it? Or is there a congressional hearing about whether you have to do it or not? It's interesting. Whenever you find complaining in Scripture, it is not long before God steps in with swift, sudden, and severe judgment. In Numbers chapter 11, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And you know what? It still does. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Whenever you see complaining, it was not long before God would step in with swift, sudden, severe judgment. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured or complained, and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's talking about the angel of the Lord that killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And what is it talking about? Who is he referencing in 1 Corinthians 10:10? Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured. He's referencing Numbers chapter 16, verse 41 and following. The Bible says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. You know what they were doing? They were complaining and murmuring and attacking God's man, the leadership that God had put in their life. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And God looked at Moses, he said, get you up from among this congregation, in verse 45, that I may consume them as but in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And you know what? If I were Moses, I would have stepped off to the side and said, how about it, God? These people, you were so good to them. And they go right back to their sin. They go right back to complaining. They go right back to attacking your character. Yeah, let's wipe them out and let's start this thing all over again. I'll tell you, we read one passages when Moses comes off the mountain and he draws a line in the sand basically and says, who is on the Lord's side? And we revel in passages where he confronts this stiff-necked generation and these people. But we are to revel in passages like Numbers 16, verse 48. You know what Moses did? And Moses stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Listen to this. Moses went to bat to God for the very people attacking. What a picture of meekness. Is that you? But before Moses really could intercede on behalf of the people, verse 49, now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Listen, you don't think complaining and griping is a big deal? God wiped 14,000 people off the face of the planet because they complain and his attitude has not changed. And you know why he usually steps in with swift, sudden, and severe judgment? Because it's an attack on the very character of God. He said, the son of them that died about the matter of Korah. Remember Korah? That guy was a piece of work, wasn't he? He didn't like Moses. And so you know what he did? He didn't go to Moses and work out his differences. He went to the 70 leaders of Israel. He got them to take up his offense. Yeah, we shouldn't do it your way. Yeah, we got to do it Moses' way. We got to do it your way, Korah. He amasses his small little army, and then he goes to Moses. And you know what God does? When Korah and the leaders of Israel, that they rise up against Moses and against Aaron, God opened up the ground, swallowed Korah. The ground swallowed up the leaders of the nation of Israel. God shut the ground back again and basically said, does anybody have any questions what I think about complaining? Now, we don't necessarily see God open up sinkholes today, unless you live in Florida. They have those all the time. But we see the same scenario replayed out in churches just like yours. Sometimes people get little preferences under their skin, and the word preference is the exact word I want to use. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about the truths of Scripture. I'm just talking about the way that we do things. Hey, we're going to paint the sanctuary this color, or we're going to use this colored tile. All right, that's the kind of, we're going to use these lights. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. They get little preferences under their skin, and instead of going to the pastor to talk about it, they go to somebody else in church. Hey, oh, have you heard? Are they thinking about doing this? Hey, have you ever heard this one? Oh, Betty, I just wanted you to know so you can know how to pray. And then we spill all the gossip. James must have heard of that before, because in this book, in this letter, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle, if not his tongue, that man's religion is vain. So many times we cloak are on biblical speech in the garb of spirituality. Pastor had no clue that I was going to say this tonight. But if you have a problem with something in this church, you go talk to that man right there. And if you don't have the decency to do that, could I help you? Then you ought just to keep your mouth closed. If you just come to an impasse and there's just some things that you just can't work through, you know what? Then you ought to leave and leave quietly and not take anybody with you. God hates it when his people sow discord. Pastor is easily entreated. But I tell you, we see this same scenario, just like Korah, getting people in the church to take up their offense, and then they amass their little army, and then they go to the pastor. And we find a complaining tongue. There's a chattering tongue. But there's also something called the crooked tongue. In Psalm 36, verse 3, the Bible says, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. This is the kind of tongue that lies. Maybe you're the kind of person that you bend the truth so often that you don't even realize how often that you do it. In Proverbs 19:9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. God said in Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. And number two in his list was a lying tongue. Have you ever shaved the truth to put yourself in a better light to somebody than you really were? Maybe this week, did you only tell part of the truth and you conveniently left out the other part that you knew would get you in trouble or would kill the business deal? A half-truth is a whole lie. Sometimes we conveniently leave out the part of the truth that we know is going to get us in trouble. Why didn't lie? Well, you think just because I didn't say something untrue, but you left out part of the truth, and a half truth that turns out to be a whole lie. We have a crooked tongue. You know, it's a world of iniquity. There's another kind of tongue. It's called the corrupt tongue. This is the kind of tongue that uses the curse words. This is the kind of tongue that uses the Christian curse words. many times they begin with the same letter. But the world knows what you mean and what you're talking about. This is the kind of tongue that looks both ways before they tell the joke. This is the kind of tongue that really has one set of vocabulary that they use with friends or at work or around the water cooler, but they have a different set of vocabulary that they have at church or at their home. Colossians 3, he says, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Proverbs 4:24, put away from the froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. In Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. This is the kind of tongue that takes God's name in vain. I'll tell you, so many Christians do that and they don't even think about it. I remember when I worked at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center. We have this giant swing that we hook people up in a full body harness. It takes you up about 80 feet, and then it drops you head first into this giant swing. You free fall for about 30 feet, and then you go into this giant swing. And as they would go up, it would release them, and you could hear them saying, oh my, and they would use God's name. After the ride, you're unhooking the body harness from them, and they said, hey, I don't know if you realize what you said up there. Oh, I'm sorry, I just wasn't thinking about what I was saying. That's what it means to take God's name in vain, to use it for no good reason. Or we text O-M-G. It's the same thing. Sometimes we give way to this corrupt tongue. It's a world of iniquity. But I tell you, there's also another way that the tongue is used wrong. It's called the cutting tongue. The cutting tongue. I came across a story of a man that went over in Los Angeles to the east side of the city. He procured the services of a woman of the night, if you know what I'm talking about. He went back to the west side of town and went into a hotel room. He went to kiss her, but she had hid razors in her mouth, and she used them to attack this man. That was her way, kind of being a vigilante. That was her way of getting back at men who used women in this fashion. And I don't mean to be graphic tonight, but she severed both of his lips from off of his face, just brutally attacked him. But man, when I read that story, my mind ran to Psalm 52, verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Psalm 57, 4, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. And Psalm 59, 7, swords are in their lips. Or in Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaking like the piercing of a sword. Or Psalm 64:3, who wet their tongue like a sword, even bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And you know what, guys? Sometimes we come home and we just want to decompress, and your wife just greets you at the door, wanting to tell you all about her day. And guys, because we don't feel like talking, with one spoken word, our tongue and wounds and offends and lacerates our wife far greater than that woman in Los Angeles ever dreamed about doing to that man. And when your kid does the same thing for 100 times in a row that you've asked them not to do, and you just blow your stack, do you realize that your tongue and your words are cutting and wounding and lacerating your kid's far greater than that woman in L.A. ever dreamed about doing to that man? Maybe you've got a cutting tongue. And maybe you don't even realize it, and it cuts other people down. I tell you, it is a world of iniquity. With the chattering tongue, and the complaining tongue, and the corrupt tongue, the crooked tongue, and this cutting tongue, it is a world of iniquity. It has the power to dominate, and it has the power to defile. And it could be that there could be some people here tonight, you are not right with God tonight, because maybe even a sharp word spoken between husband and wife, even on the way to the meeting. Maybe in the last 2 to 3 weeks, maybe in your marriage, there are just some harsh words that were said. And there was the cutting and the wounding and the lacerating. You know, it's interesting. Howard Markman, Catholic University, and a professor of the University of Denver, they studied 10 couples. Five of the couples would stay together. Five of the couples ultimately would split apart. And they noticed the difference. They looked the same at the beginning, but there was one startling difference amongst the couples that would ultimately divorce from the couples that would stay together. And the couples that would ultimately split apart, they were using 10 times as many insults and harsh words to their spouse than the couples who would ultimately stay together. And these two unsaved men said these harsh words act as cancerous cells that basically erode the relationship over time so that the couple can't get through a week without a major blow-up. And you know the tragedy is that may have just described some marriages sitting in this room tonight. It's a huge area. It has the power to defile. It has the power to dominate. But thirdly, it has the power to destroy. Look back at James chapter 3. Would you look at verse 5? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It's interesting to me that God compares our tongue to a fire. The tongue is the power to destroy. You know what fire? It doesn't care what's in its way. It doesn't care what's in front of it. A fire burning a house doesn't say, oh, hey, don't burn this house. There's a child unprotected in this house. Fire doesn't care. It's not a respecter of persons. It's going to burn, consume, and char whatever is right in front of it. And God compares the words that we speak, the unbiblical communication, and the language that we have to this matter of a fire. It was back many years ago in the O'Leary farm, in the O'Leary barn, there was a cow that walked over and brushed up against a lantern and a small spark flew out. You think, what could a small spark do? A small spark landed on a pile of hay. The pile of hay caught on fire. It burned the O'Leary barn, but it also spread to the O'Leary farm, burned the O'Leary farm. Not only burned the O'Leary farm, but it spread to half of the city of Chicago. That's how the Great Chicago Fire got started. Left over 100,000 people homeless. It cost the city of Chicago millions of dollars, and that was back in the 1870s. You could go home, and you've already probably seen pictures, and you could look at pictures of the damage from the Great Chicago Fire. It all started with one little insignificant spark. And just like that fire, our words in the Scripture uses this comparison with fire in our words. And you know what? Some of our tongues are like flamethrowers. And we're not just throwing out a little spark. Man, our tongues cut and they wound and just fire pours out. Listen, there is no quicker way to do damage to a gospel testimony than right here. There's Peter in the garden said, hey, you're a follower of Christ. He said, I know not the man. Maybe he went and warmed himself up against the fire. Hey, you're a follower of Christ. He said, I know not the man. They pressed him again a third time. You're a follower of Christ. You're a Galilean. Your speech betrayeth you. And then the Bible says he swore. Then they left him alone. Huh. Well, if that was a disciple, he wouldn't talk like that. No quicker way to ruin your testimony than right here. Tongue is the power to destroy. It was several years ago, I was spending time, we talked about redemptive relationships on Sunday. It was several years ago, I was spending time with a professional athlete in Atlanta. Baseball was his sport, but trying to build a relationship to give him the gospel. We had a church basketball team that played at our church, and we played other churches across town, and he loved, even though baseball was his professional sport, he loved basketball, and so we asked him to play on our team, get him around other guys, and show them, you know, that we're real guys too, and maybe have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Well, he agreed to play with us. We were all excited. The very first game, the point guard from the other church across town stole the ball from our point guard, and he went down the court and went to make a layup, and it was like a LeBron chase down. If you're a basketball fan, you know what I'm talking about. This professional baseball player, he ran the length of the court. He went up, and he pinned the guy's layup on the backboard. It was an awesome play. The ref blew his whistle and called a foul. I didn't even think it was a foul. The ref blew his whistle, called his foul. The professional baseball player raised his hand like saying, you know what, ref, good call. The Christian man who played point guard for the other team that just had his shot blocked, he turned and looked at this unsaved professional baseball player, and he cursed at him. That baseball player has never stepped foot in church again. He said, Ron, why do I need to be saved? That guy talks just like me. And I want to go back down to Atlanta, Georgia, and find that guy's church and just grab him and say, do you know the damage that you did right here? Hey, the devil is having a heyday. He's having high carnival with the sins of our tongue. Are you really right with God tonight with all the things that have come out of your mouth? The tongue has the power to dominate. It's a huge issue. It has the power to defile. It has the power to destroy. But fourthly, the tongue has the power to delight. And this is amazing. Fourthly, the tongue, it has the power to delight. And notice what James is telling us here. He says this in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame it, is in a really evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be, but there is a blessing that can come from our words. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, listen, that it might minister grace to the hearers. You realize that the words that you speak have the ability, and God can use them to communicate grace to other people. Yes, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, it's an unmerited favor, but it's God's power for God's people to do God's plan. I tell you, your words have an incredible weight and a power to them. The Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. In other words, a word fitly spoken, the right word. The Bible says a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The right word at the right time can do, and filled with a Christian filled with the Spirit of God, can do some amazing things. George Whitfield was coming to the end of his ministry, or so we thought. And he was with a bunch of pastors as they were gathering, and they were all talking about the burdens of the ministry and how they just longed to lay down their ministerial duties and just go home to be with the Lord. They were kind of griping, really, to be honest. The oldest pastor in the room was not taking part of that conversation, and so Whitfield decided to press him. He said, sir, certainly you are the wisest among us. Do you not long to go be with our Savior and to go to heaven? He said, I would have none of it. He said, listen, it's God's business when he takes me off this planet, but it's my business to be as fervent and faithful as I can while he's left me. Whitfield took that as a gentle rebuke from this elderly pastor, but you know what? The right word. At the right time, that sparked such a fire in Whitfield's heart that it burned for another 10 years. And who knows the countless thousands who trusted Christ over the ministry of George Whitfield. But you know what? It was maybe could be credited to a pastor with the right word at the right time. Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was born with a cleft palate, and she had to bear the stares of cruel children as they teased her nonstop about her misshaped lip and her garbled speech. She was convinced nobody could love her. Anybody could love her outside of her family until she entered Mrs. Leonard's classroom. Mrs. Leonard had a warm smile, shiny hair. Everyone in the class liked Mrs. Leonard. Mary loved Mrs. Leonard. But in addition to having a cleft palate, she could barely hear out of one of her ears. And every year, they would have what is called the whisper test. You would walk to your teacher's desk, turn an ear to the teacher, cover your other ear, and the teacher would whisper something like, the sky is blue, or what color are your shoes? This is how they would screen for poor hearing in the 50s. Well, on the day of the whisper test, Mary walked up to Mrs. Leonard's desk. She turned her bad ear to the teacher, pretended to cover her good ear. She was cheating. Again, she knew that the teacher would say a thing like, the sky is blue, what color are your shoes? But Mrs. Leonard didn't say anything like that, not on that day. Mrs. Leonard spoke seven words that would change the life of this young girl, Mary, forever. When it came time for the whisper test, this girl that was convinced nobody outside of her family could ever love her, she heard these words, I wish you were my little girl. Seven words, maybe insignificant to the teacher, carried a weight that changed the life of Mary forever. And what could God do with a lifetime of people in this room with spirit-filled speech? And it's by the power of the tongue you communicate the gospel. And you can communicate grace to the hearers. And you can have an incredible impact. Your tongue is a weapon. It's the only weapon that grows sharper with constant use. And it's either going to be a weapon in the hand of Satan, or it's either going to be a weapon in the hand of the Savior. You say, so preacher, how do I use my tongue as a weapon for the Lord? Would you look back at James 3, just a few things he says about taming this tiger behind the teeth. Would you look at verse 8? But the tongue can no man tame. It is in a very evil full of deadly poison. See, preacher, right there. I can't tame my tongue. Listen, James chapter 3 does not say that the tongue can't be tamed. He said no man can do it. And so the very first thing, really, about taming this tiger behind the teeth is you have to identify the root of the problem. You know what? The devil would love for some people to come forward tonight and say, oh God, forgive me for cursing. Forgive me for lying. Oh God, forgive me of complaining. In Jesus' name, amen. You know why the devil would love that? Because you never dealt with the root of the problem. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, he says, oh generation of vipers. Isn't that interesting? He uses the imagery of a serpent. A generation of vipers, how can he, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your tongue is the dipstick of the soul. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I really didn't mean to say that? Problem is, yeah, you did. The tongue is the dipstick of the soul. And what is in your heart, that's what's going to come out. And the devil would love for you to say, God, forgive me of lying. Oh, the harsh words that I spoke to my husband or my wife. God, forgive me for that. You know why? Because you never dealt specifically with the problem. And you know what the reason why maybe some of you have a cutting tongue is? Because there is bitterness and anger and unresolved issues and an unwillingness to forgive somebody else that is all locked up in your heart. And you can ask God for forgiveness for the harsh words, but you know, because of the bitterness and the anger, you're going to go right back to it. The reason why you have a complaining tongue is because gratitude has died on the altar of your heart. God, forgive me of the ingratitude that just fills my heart. You have to identify the root of the problem. You know why you lie? Because our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Jeremiah said, who can know it? So you know what you do with each of these areas where we sin with the tongue? You have to go back to the root problem. You got to go back to the heart issue. You have to identify the root of the problem. And I think he says this, if you look back at verse number 11 and 12. Again, James uses two pictures to say the same thing. Did the fountain send forth at the sweet place, at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can you imagine if we went to the water drinking fountain here at Marquette and salt water was coming through the drinking fountain? You'd be like, we're hundreds of miles from the ocean. If we have salt water coming into our freshwater drinking pipes, we got a problem. You know what they wouldn't do? Just put a filter on it. They're going to try to go back and find out where that salt water is coming from. Okay, would you look at verse 12? Can the fig tree, my brother, though all of it is either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You want to know what's going to grow in a field? Go find out what's planted there. You're not going to sow corn and get strawberries. It doesn't work that way. You know what he's saying in these two pictures? Identify the root of the problem. Get underneath the surface. what sin is behind the way that you're using your tongue. But you need to identify the root of the problem. Number two, implement the resource for power. And that's what I meant by when he says that the tongue can no man tame. It doesn't say it can't be tamed. It said no man can do it. You need the Spirit of God to help you. David said this in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And Proverbs 16, 1, the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You know, when you get sick, you know what you do? You go to the doctor. He and his staff, they look at you, and they say, okay, you have strep throat, and they prescribe a medication for you. They write a prescription. You know what you do? You go to the pharmacy. You fill the prescription. Your doctor, if you have strep throat, he doesn't give you a vaccination for polio. If you have a doctor that gives you a vaccination for polio and you've got strep throat, you need a new doctor, right? He's going to give you the medicine specific to where the illness is. Because if you don't, it's not going to work. Okay, we all understand that. You go to the pharmacy, you fill that prescription, you bring it home, you take all the medicine. Does it help you if you have the medicine bottle underneath your pillow and you sleep on top of it? No. It's not going to enter your body through osmosis. You got to ingest it into the bloodstream. You got to get that medicine inside of you. So you know how God changes us with this matter of the tongue, that we identify the root of the problem and we implement the resources for power. We can't do it. It's God. We need His Spirit and His Word. You go back and identify the root of the problem. God, I have a cutting tongue because I'm unwilling to forgive someone, or I have bitterness. You go to the pharmacy of God's Word. Memorize 3 to 5 passages on bitterness. Spend time meditating and reading on passages on bitterness. Get the medicine inside of you. And you know what God begins to do with the Spirit of God? Begins to change you from the inside out. See, when you just open up your Bible and just do this, okay, I'm going to read this today. All right, great. 2 Chronicles, genealogies for 5 chapters. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat up. That's like fighting the devil like this. That's like getting the vaccination for polio when you got strep. What are the greatest sin struggles in your life? Zero in on the medicine from God's Word and passages that deal specifically with that sin. You struggle with your thought life and the things that you look at. Man, zero in on passages that deal with the thought life. You struggle with anxiety and worry. Man, get your trigger list, your trigger verses. Just verses that are just a part of you. You've memorized it. You've meditated on it so many times. Get that into your heart and into your life. And you have a complaining tongue? Memorize verses on gratitude. If you memorize verses on tithing, that'll help you write out your tithe check. It's not going to help you to be more of a grateful person. Get the specific medicine. Identify the root of the problem. That just takes you just being honest. And you know what? Get the specific verses and spend time in those passages. Ingest them into the bloodstream of your life and let God change you from the inside out. Don't just put a filter on the drinking fountain when salt water is coming out. You've got a problem. Don't put a Band-Aid on it. It's got to be changed internally first. It's identify the root of the problem and implement the resources for power. You know what? When you begin to do that, your tongue can be a weapon for the purposes of heaven's kingdom. How you share the gospel, and how you influence and impact other people. And you can have an incredible influence with this little muscle in our mouth called our tongue. Years ago, I was with this Siegfried and Roy. They are two very wicked men. They promote a homosexual lifestyle. I certainly don't endorse that. But they are known in some circles as the greatest tiger tamers in the world. They were performing at the Mirage Theater in Las Vegas, where they, and usually in part of their shows, which I have not seen, but a tiger, they bring out a white Bengal tiger named Manticore, that they're almost extinct, and they raise these tigers from birth, and they bring a 7-year-old white Bengal tiger named Manticore on stage to explain their work in protecting and preserving these rare animals. And during part of the show, Manticore kind of stands on his hind legs and gives Roy sort of an embrace, but not on that night. The tiger was distracted by a woman on the front row and just locked in on her. Roy did not like the body language and the behavior seen from the tiger. And so he stood in between the line of sight between that woman and the tiger. The tiger maneuvered around Roy, locked in on the woman again. Roy pulled on his chain, not once, not twice, as many as five times, saying, "No, no." And then witnesses agree. Roy, he stumbled, and he made a sudden movement, and something inside that cat just snapped. It returned to his beast-like nature and attacked Roy, his master, and the person that raised the tiger from his very birth, attacked him, biting into his throat, severing his jugular vein. The tiger clamped down on Roy and was just dragging him around the stage like a rag doll. The crew backstage was trained for an incident such as this, and this had never happened in 30,000 performances. The tiger came backstage. They sprayed the cat with a fire extinguisher. He released Roy. They took the tiger back to his cage. They took Roy to the hospital, where he battled for his very life. And some of you in this room, you may remember that story years ago. Here's one of the greatest tamer tigers in the world. He didn't thoroughly tame the tiger, and it almost cost him his life. Dang, we can't afford to get this wrong. There's a huge power and an impact to your words, to the lost, to your family, to your spouse. And if we don't let God thoroughly tame our tongues, man, there's incredible damage. But your tongue can be a weapon, just like Whitfield, in the hand of Almighty God, and do some amazing things. A stumbling block to hell or a stepping stone to heaven, it's going to be your choice tonight, taming the tiger behind the teeth. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time tonight.